that this morning. John, at the very beginning of his gospel, in chapter 1, verse 14, wonderfully sums up the gospel with these familiar words. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then later in verses 16 and 17, he says, from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And John describes Jesus as being full of grace and truth. The law comes through Moses, but grace and truth come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is this perfect razor's edge between grace and truth. Often we get it all mixed up. We're a lot about grace and a little about truth and we bend over. Or we're a lot about truth and we're a little bit about grace. And we become brittle and angry people. And though the preacher is not Jesus, the exposition of the scriptures and the gospel found in them must likewise hold that razor's edge, full of grace and full of truth. And maybe nowhere is that truer than in preaching on the subject of abortion and the sanctity of life. Webster defines sanctity as this: the holiness of life and character. The holiness of life and character. So this morning I want to look at the sanctity of life through the lens of the image of God. And I want to do this in three ways. The glory of the image of God in which we're created. The loss of the image of God in the sin of abortion. And finally, and most importantly, the redemption of the image of God through the image of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so I beg you, if you would, pray not only with me, but for me this morning. Father, would you began writing the sermon, I remembered a story I've told here a number of times. It was about a different sermon. It was about a decade or so ago, and we were in the Old Sanctuary, and I don't know what the sermon text was, what it was about, the title, I don't know, the substance. But in the middle of it was a list of sins. And as I often do, I'll walk through and we'll make applications of all the different sins. And one of the sins was murder. And I just glibly passed over it. And I said, well, we don't really need to focus on that because after all, we don't have any murderers. And the phone in my pant pocket buzzed. I'm not accustomed to answering the phone in the middle of a sermon, so I didn't think much of it. But when I said that, everybody snickered. That's true. A lot of murderers in our midst. We all kind of laughed, and on I went. After the sermon, I looked at my phone. I say this with permission. I got a text from Joy Martin. My heart sank. And all I read was, I've murdered two children. My womb. I'm a murderer. Oh, and I passed it up, and we all laughed. It caused a friend of mine deep pain, shame. See, as we think about abortion, you'll notice all the little one-inch squares all around here. We'll get to those in just a moment. Each one of these represents 20,000 children. Each square, 20,000 children who were killed in the safety of their mother's womb through abortion. Let me just put that in a little perspective. We'll look at that a little bit later, but each one of those squares, just I encourage you to grab one on the way out and stick it in your Bible. Each square would fill Scott Trade Center for a basketball game. 20,000 children. 63 million plus children. Legally murdered in the womb since 1973. But as I wrote the sermon, as I remembered that story, and as I texted back and forth with Joy, I realized that abortion is not about statistics. It's not about little pieces of paper. It's not a lot about even numbers. It's about people who are created in the image of God. It's about God who graciously and lovingly made us distinct from animals and created us in his image and impressed his image upon us. Not just Christians, but all of us. See, abortion is ultimately about God and people. Each one of these little pieces of paper represent what actually they could never ever represent, and that's the glory of God and the image of God in which we're created. But who am I talking about for just a moment? Well, of course it's about babies, after all. We can talk about babies being created in the womb. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the destroyed image of God. And absolutely, that is 100% true. Yes, Genesis chapter 2, if we look at it for just a moment, right from the very beginning pages of Scripture, at the creation of the world, when God made distinction between the animals and human beings, he said these words, verse 26, and then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And then later on he said, so therefore God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Being created in the image of God gives each man, woman, and child profound value and dignity.
Amen.
From the womb to the tomb. No matter what gender they are, or culture, or if you want to call it race, whatever that may be, it doesn't matter if your shape or your size, it doesn't matter whether your life and your person and your body has been marred by the effects of the fall. You are created in the image of God with profound dignity. The image of God is what makes us distinct from the animals and from the rest of God's very good creation. We're created by God, for him, in his image, to be in relationship with him. And so are those babies in the womb created in the image of God, absolutely. Psalm 139 that Alexander read for us. We were formed, we were knitted, we were fearfully and wonderfully made. God was present, and God was working, and God was doing a glorious work of creation. We were made when no one else could see us in the secret place. We were intricately woven together. And God, from that moment on, began to write our story. But it's not just babies in the womb who have the image of God. See, the lesson I learned that day was, I have the image of God, and I laughed. And so did you. And somehow we've lost the image of God. It's not just babies. It's Joy and Charles. They're created in the image of God that moment they had that abortion. It's the abortionist who's created in the image of God, who tore apart the image of God. It's the politicians who are lobbied by a culture of death in order to make money, to keep things legal. It's all who are created in the image of God. And those are the ones in the midst of those abortions. The image of God is not simply lost in a baby, it is lost in humanity. We have lost the image of God. Something has gone terribly wrong due to sin. And not just the sin of abortion, but sin in general. To the point that we have lost our humanity. That which makes us distinct, what we would call humanity. But what makes us distinct is that image of God, and humanity is marked by the image of God. But what is our humanity? It's what makes us human, and what makes us human is the image of God in which we're created. See, an abortion is not just the baby, but it's everybody. And it's not just the baby that's destroyed. It's the image of God all around. It's the mothers so often whose stories are so sad, who are more often victims, who are taken advantage of in times of profound pain, made sad choices. Something is lost. In talking to Joy, she'll tell you she didn't really lose babies. There's something of her that was lost. As fathers, have never been taught to take responsibility for life and actions. Who can erase a moment of pleasure? The image of God is lost in them. Oh, it's a so-called medical field that will print books like the one I enjoyed. What to expect when you're expecting. Kelly didn't read it that much. She knew what was going on. Oh, but I marveled. Today, what you can expect, your baby will begin to have fingerprints put on their things. But at the same time, the same industry will tell a little girl, oh, it's just a clump of cells. It's just like taking out your gallbladder. It's not really going to be a big deal. Well, which is it? And why can we distort the image of God? We expect to trust the realities, the scientific discovery with those who can see and those who know and those who take a Hippocratic oath to save lives and yet will destroy them. Like I said, it's the politicians lobbying not by humanitarians, but by an industry of death in order to make money. It's the legal system that somehow has lost the image of God to point that they have made it legal to kill. But it's not just them, it's all of us. It's all of us. Do you realize that you and I sit comfortably, too often than not, in a culture of death that surrounds us and continues moment by moment, and somehow my heart is not broken for the things that break the heart of God? Why is my heart not broken? Because I've lost the image of God. And there's more of me than there is of Christ. And I've lost sensitivity that I can make a glib. I can make a glib joke in a sermon and hurt another person. And we lost the image of God when we could just laugh that away in a moment. So what does this mean? What does this all mean? Let me give you a better understanding, and maybe, just maybe, through the power of the Holy Spirit, this morning, comfortable Christians will rise and wake up to the reality of that which is going on before us. I've prepared some slides. I want you just to look at what's happened. Just notice this. Here's the total death of U.S. soldiers. These are men and women who had a weapon to protect themselves and went into the battlefield with the expectation of fighting and possibly dying. Each cross represents 10,000 people. That's the Revolutionary War, 1812, Mexican War, the Civil War from both sides. Spanish-American War, World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, Desert Storm, and Afghanistan. Oh, we can't even handle Afghanistan these days because it's on TV. We actually see it. We could handle the rest because we didn't get reports day by day on CNN. So the total of that, the wars in America, that's what that looks like. But here's abortion. And again. And again. And again. And again. And again. And again. Abortion, 63 million children aborted since 1973, is equal to the population of every single one of those states and territories. But we're not stirred. It's not a big deal. Somehow the image of God in us is not stirred. But almost half of our nation's states' populations are covered in that. But if you look even further, if you took all the children aborted in the United States alone, that's all I'm focusing on, and made them into a nation, that nation would rank 21st in highest population in the world's 235 nations. It would rank just below the United Kingdom and just above France. But take it as a moment of time for a moment. Taking 60 million only, not 63, American children aborted since Roe versus Wade. By the end of 2022, on average, there will be 926,190 babies aborted. That's just below the population of South Dakota. By the end of this day, there'll be 2,537 children. By the end of the service, 105 will die. But it's not just about numbers, it's also about equality. I hope that you're aware that Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, was a eugenicist whose desire was to rid our country of the black race. If you don't know about Margaret Sanger, I encourage you to look her up and all the people who received awards on her behalf. And so it should not surprise us that many of the metropolitan communities have Planned Parenthood clinics among the poor and among the minority neighborhoods. 2016, according to statistics called Vital Statistics in New York City, out of the 60,000 abortions that happened in New York City in 2016, nearly 67% were committed on minorities, 23,000 on blacks, and 16,000 on Hispanic women, leaving some to speculate if their targeted eugenics agenda may still be at work. Here's the grim statistics from that report in New York City. 22,465 live black births out of a total of 120,000 births, live births. But out of the number of abortions, which ranked 59,854, 23,000 of those abortions were committed against black women. Now you may have missed it, but that means that you were more likely to be aborted as a black child in New York City in 2016 than you were to be born. And we have the plight of the African American that we're concerned about, but not about these statistics. And somehow our hearts are not stirred. Somehow they're just pieces of paper. Somehow they're just numbers. Somehow we can turn around and not think about these things and wonder where our humanity has gone. We don't even marvel at how people treat people in day-to-day life, how easy it is to kill a youth for a pair of sneakers or any number of other things, and we wonder why. Because our humanity and the image of God has been lost in us. May God have mercy on our heart. We wonder why there isn't revival in America. Why would there be revival when there's a continued reality of a culture of death? And how it must grieve the heart of God, who so intricately wove us together in our mother's womb, who was so active in impressing his image on us, not only in our bodily form, but then in our person and in our spirit. How much it must grieve him to see people lose sight of the image of God. And where does that begin? It begins because we've lost sight of God. We don't deem God worthy enough of praise or adoration. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, in the case of the non-believer, the God of this world has blinded the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So for the non-believer, we recognize they can't see the glory, the image of God in Christ, so therefore they can't see it in themselves, but the believer in Jesus Christ. Ask the Spirit of God to awaken our hearts. Because the reality is the Spirit of God desires to restore the image of God. Because it's in this world, this is just America, 1.7 billion children worldwide since 1973. It's into this world that God spoke and said, for God so loved this world. that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The image of God is restored in us by the image of God come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:3 says this, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." Colossians chapter 1 that we read before, here's Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him and for him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, and in everything that he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, and here's the gospel, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in heaven and on earth, to make peace by the blood. And here's this glorious picture of God who lovingly created and endowed his image. God whose heart is broken in the destruction of that image. And God who still today continually pursues in grace and love through the violent punishment of his own Son. Created in the image of God and yet come in the flesh. That he willed him to be crushed for these sins. For you and I. To save us, yes, for heaven, yes, absolutely. But also to restore his image in us today. That our hearts might once again begin to break for the things that break the heart of God. That we would, in moments by moment, take those simple steps that John spoke about and say, less of me and more of Christ. To become more human towards the plight of other humans. To come into their lives to hear their stories. To recognize their pain and their sorrow. To be present. To bless, to encourage. Not to look in self-righteousness upon them and say, how could you ever do that? We're there by the grace of God, go you and I. But for the Spirit of God and the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. That may God have mercy on our lives, that we would not simply be about self and about comfort and about heaven yet to come, but we would be about the gospel and the declaration of his love to broken and sinful murderers. And those who participate, and those who stand by, and those who through the dullness of their hearts sin with the sin of omission and stand by. See, brothers and sisters, the story is about the image of God. It's about God and his love for people. It's God and his pursuing love for sinners. It's God and his restoring of the image of God into us through the power of the Spirit and through the blood of Christ Jesus and through the transformation of our hearts. See, Joy and Charles' story neither began nor did it end with abortion, but it began with Christ and his saving mercy. And even that day it was written, and he knew it, and he came and he died. And it was through healing, and it was through restoration of his image, which is happening each day in their lives and in ours, in so many subtle ways, like John sang about. But in their life, God is redeemed. And I want to say to you today that if you are hiding from God, And if you're hiding from others, and if you're ashamed, and if you're sorrowful, and if you're hurting, and if you're in pain, whether it be because of abortion or any other sin, read Psalm 139. Where can I go to flee from your spirit? Where can I go? You are present at all places and at all times. Why? Because you know me. You know my sin. You knitted me together. I run from you, and yet you were present there, and God is pursuing you, not in judgment, but in grace and mercy and love, to be found and to be caught by Him, so that in His grace and mercy, He may take the shed blood of Jesus and wash you clean and heal you and restore you and restore to you the image of God. So that at the end of that, you could say, how marvelous is this? My heart is now sensitive to your heart. Search me and know me. Know if there be any offensive way in me. I'm so thankful for Joy and Charles' story. It's touched so many lives. Joy has walked with so many post-abortive women, declaring the power of the gospel through her own story. Redeemed through the written word of God and Bible studies, that He came for them, He died for them, He rose for them, and healing and forgiveness and restoration of the image of God can be found in Him. Brothers and sisters, I would ask you what the image of God looks like in you. Is it dulled? Has it begun to be tarnished? Is there more of self than there is of Christ? You may not be an abortive parent, you may. But that's not the point, is it? The point is all of us have lost. And Christ has come lovingly with grace. In the image of God, and yet in the flesh, to restore in His people the image that we have lost. I pray that you would ask God to restore His image in you, be it to the sensitivity of the realities around you, be it to the sensitivity of your neighbor, be it to the sensitivity of your loved one or your spouse or your children, be it to the sensitivity of what has captured your heart and taken you away from Him. That moment by moment you may be a little bit more like Jesus, a little bit less like you and me. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would restore in us your image. This week has been challenging in more than one way. I recognize that we are so easily distracted. Often we're distracted by our little squabbles, our little fights, and our little interests, and our little desires, and placing our desires against others. And we lose more than we ever gain. Father, have mercy on your church. Awaken our hearts to our sin, no matter what it is, it distorts and destroys the image of God in us. And would you, in your grace and mercy, meet us wherever we are at, and gently and graciously take the blood of Christ and the power of your Spirit, and wash us clean. That our lives might look like Jesus. that our tongues might declare, that we might display the image of God. To those who are dying without hope in a hopeless world, so desperately needs Christ. Father, would you revive our church here as we sit on the sidelines far too often with little concern for anybody else. We do our activities, but we miss sight of the image of God and the children on Wednesday nights, and their parents that come, drop off and go, without many of us, including me, knowing their names. Father, take us away from activity and put us on people. We're lost and alone, afraid, lonely. We need more of you. Awaken our hearts, O God. The days are short, and even this day many will go into a Christless eternity. Not simply by abortion, but by their own hand and the hand of another. By sickness or death, it doesn't really matter. Break our heart, O God, that in you we may find joy. And it's that joy that we would declare. I pray that you would change the trajectory of our church, that we would stop playing church and we would be the church. The church redeemed by your blood with a story to tell. Take our fear, anxieties away. Make us about your business. Make me like Jesus. We pray this in His name.